Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Well, good morning. All right, so today we're not going to begin with reading scripture today. We're going to read scripture as we make our way through the passage. And I assure you that you will see why we are doing that as we are making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 through 7. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 through 7, as we continue to see that we should persevere with faith. So before we get there, let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the goodness of you, Lord, and just how great and awesome you are, and how worthy of worship, worthy of praise you are. God, this morning I pray that you just clear our minds and help us to focus on your word this morning, Lord, and the word that's being preached, Lord. I pray that you speak through me with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord, and I speak nothing but your word and your word alone. God, this morning I pray that you just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, Lord, to be able to see, to hear, to know, and to understand what your word is teaching us today. And God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Are you a people pleaser? Are you a people pleaser? Raise your hands. By show of hands, how many of you are people pleasers? Yeah, many of us, right? If you're not a people pleaser, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever tried to please somebody before? Right? I would say that just about every single one of us have at some point tried to please someone before, correct? You know, I can be a people pleaser at times, and that ultimately can make one a perfectionist, right? Because you're trying to do everything to the perfectness that you can do in order to please somebody. Because if you mess up, that ultimately means you may not please them, right? The reality, though, is that every single one of us has tried to please someone before. We just raised our hands and you look around and every one of us has tried to please someone at least once before. Tried to do something to please them. Whether that be our parents. How many of y'all tried to please your parents as a kid? How many of you as adults are still trying to please your parents? Right? We all are, correct? We are all trying to continue to please our parents even as adults. How many of you try to please your spouse? Or have tried to please your spouse before? Right? You buy them flowers, take them on dates, or you buy them gifts. You do chores around the house, such as washing dishes, folding clothes, putting all sorts of stuff away because you want to please your spouse, right? Or maybe it was a boss, and you're trying to work your way up the ladder, trying to get a better promotion or a better job, and so you do all these things in order to please your boss. Now, some of you may be people that don't seek to please others, and even though you say that, there's always going to be times in your life where you're going to try to please someone. And in trying to please those around us, ultimately what happens is we work and we try to gain their favor. We work harder. We act correctly. We maybe even try to hide our flaws or not show them to whoever it is we're trying to please. And often this way of pleasing others, transfers to God. We use these very same tactics that we use to please people, to please God, and earn His favor. We try to act and live morally right and morally good enough, morally correct. And when we mess up and we make a mistake, what do we try to do? Try to hide it, right? Don't don't want God to see that, but He knows all things. He already sees it. We work hard. We put in time by doing so many things, such as like going to church, serving the church, giving to the church. And we do all that in order to please God, don't we? And while those things, all of them, are not bad, they're good things. We should do those things as Christians. But there's a point here. We must first have faith in order to please God in any of those things. We have to have faith. Without faith, no matter how hard we work at trying to please God, it isn't going to matter. Without faith, no matter how morally right or morally correct we try and live, it isn't going to matter. Without faith, no matter what you do to please God, it isn't going to please Him. Faith matters. Faith must come before everything else because, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, faith pleases God. Now, we must remember why the author is writing this passage. This early Hebrew church is being persecuted, they're suffering, and the author is encouraging them to persevere with faith, to endure with faith, to continue going in faith. And here in chapter 11, after giving a definition of what faith was last week in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see prime examples of people of old from the Old Testament who have pleased God with their faith. And so today in our sermon, we're going to see how each of these characters of old, they first had faith and then they were obedient. It wasn't their obedience that pleased God. It was their faith that prompted them to live obediently that pleased God. And each time, an expression of faith is revealed. So today in our sermon, we're going to see four expressions of faith that we too should demonstrate in our very own lives. Four expressions of faith that we should demonstrate in our own lives. And the first expression that we see comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Faith is understanding that God is creator. Faith is understanding that God is creator. So read with me here in verse 3 of chapter 11. It goes on and says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Two things that I'd just like to bring our attention to here in this passage. And the first is that the universe was created by the word of God. God spoke. He spoke and everything that is came into existence. We see this specifically played out in Genesis 1, where on each of the first 6 days of Genesis, there in Genesis, God would speak and then things were created, right? God said, "Let there be light," and guess what there was? There was light. "Let there be animals," and there was animals. "Let there be fish," and there was fish. "Let there be land," and there was land. He spoke, and it all came into existence. And this has blown the mind of people for so long. It even fascinates us even now, doesn't it? How did God do this? It's all because He's such a powerful and almighty God. But people just can't wrap their minds around this idea that God has the power to be able to create such a universe. Because people can't wrap their mind around it, what happens? They begin to seek other ways to how this universe came into existence. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Big Bang Theory, right? As one possible theory of way that this universe came into existence. Basically, they would say a Big Bang happened, explosion happened, propelling all these things outward and into space, and thus they eventually settled somewhere, and thus the universe was created. Now, obviously, there's more to it than that, right? I did a Google search to see if there were any other theories and found that there are actually several theories of how the universe came into existence. But you know what I did not find on that first page of Google search results? Not a single one that pointed to God as creator of this universe. Sad. Church, we, by faith, even though we weren't there when God created it, even though we weren't there to see it happen, even though we believe and understand that this universe was created by the very Word of God. He spoke and it came into existence. God's Word is powerful. And there's so many verses that we could see and we could turn to in order to see that God is the one who created the universe. But if we look specifically here at Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9, we see in two places where it points directly to God's Word, His voice, as the very things that brings all things into existence. And so He says here in verse 6 of Psalm 33, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host." Verse 7, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." And then in verse 9, "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." It is by faith that we believe that the Word of God is what created this universe. And even greater than that, this leads us to the second thing from verse 3. God created the universe out of nothing. Nothing. And this is really important for us to understand that there was nothing. All that was God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, within their triune self, perfectly happy, perfectly content. They're still perfectly happy and still perfectly content. God had no need that needed to be met by creation. But church, this just shows the power of our God. It shows the immensity of our God. It shows the magnificence of our God, because out of nothing, He created everything we see in this universe. And here's why this is so important, that there was nothing. If God had created this universe with something, right? If God had created this universe with something, there was something there before He created it, then who put that something there? Right? And so that ultimately implies that there's someone greater than God who had put that something there. Does that make sense? And so what we see here is God, being the almighty God He is, the powerful God He is, He created this world out of nothing. Because He is the only God there is. He is the only God. We express faith in God when we believe, when we trust. And as verse 3 says, we understand that God is the creator of the universe. Faith is understanding that God is creator. Let's move on to our second expression here. Faith trusts in Jesus' sacrifice. Faith trusts in Jesus' sacrifice. So read with me in verse 4 here. He goes on and says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is interesting. I know what you're maybe thinking. Where in the world do you get Jesus' sacrifice from this verse? And that's a great question because it has to take us back to the story of Abel. And we see the story of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve, in case you don't know. So we're at the very beginning of the Bible. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. They also had another son who was named Cain. Now, many of you know the story of Cain and Abel, right? But Cain was a worker of the ground. Abel was a worker of the sheep, or a keeper of the sheep. And one day, Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock by way of sacrifice. And then we see in Genesis 4 that God had no regard for Cain's offering. And thus Cain gets angry. He gets very angry, as Genesis 4 says. And God speaks to Cain and tells him, hey, rule over that sin. Rule over it. And sadly, Cain doesn't rule over that sin and he murders his brother Abel, right? And the author of Hebrews is referencing back to the story in discussion how by faith Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. The Bible actually doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't give us an answer as to why Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable or was better than Cain's sacrifice, or Cain's offering rather. So all we can do is speculate and trust that God's reasoning is far greater than ours, right? But I've read several reasons, several scholars have tried to make different cases and different points, and I'm sure over the years you may have heard several reasons why Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable or better. But here's the conclusion that I have came to. Hebrews, in several places, and specifically in chapters 9 and 10, prior to this verse in chapter 11, has really focused specifically on the sacrifice and the bloodshed of Jesus, right? We see over and over and over Jesus being brought to light as He was the sacrifice, as it was His blood. So I believe it's safe to assume and believe that Abel's offering was better because it was one of sacrifice. And he, by faith, believed that that sacrifice was necessary to pay for his sins. Cain's offering was just fruit of the ground. But Abel's offering was an animal sacrifice. One of bloodshed. And I believe that this sacrificial offering that Abel gave was obviously more acceptable to God than Cain's offering a fruit. Abel expressed his faith to God by trusting in the sacrifice. And this points us forward to Jesus, doesn't it? We express our faith in God by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus. Without Jesus' sacrifice, there's no payment for sin. There's no atonement for sins. Without Jesus' sacrifice, there's no eternal life. There's no salvation. Without Jesus' sacrifice, we have no reason to have faith. But our faith in God rests wholly on the sacrifice of Jesus. Our faith rests holy in what Jesus did on the cross, because it's through His sacrifice that we are saved by faith. Therefore, our faith is expressed when we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. So this leads us to our third expression. Faith is walking with God. Faith is walking with God. So read with me in verse 5 here again. He goes on and says, excuse me. Verse 5, he goes on and says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now yet again, we don't see specifically in this verse that Enoch was walking with God, do we? It doesn't say it here. So we have to go back to the story of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. These are just a few of the several verses that we, the few of the very small amount of verses we have on Enoch. Genesis, we see it. First Chronicles, one of the Chronicles, we see it in a genealogy. We see Enoch here in Hebrews. We see Enoch in Jude. Very seldomly do we see Enoch in the Bible. But the author here is taking us back to Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, we read that Enoch was born, Enoch had a son, Enoch walked with God, Enoch had more kids, Enoch walked with God, and then he was taken up. That's it. That's all we see in Genesis 5, 18 through 24 about Enoch. Nothing more, nothing less. That is it. As far as we know, Enoch never died a physical death. He is one of two that was taken up, the other being Elijah. But what is so special about Enoch that this author wants to reference him as someone who, by faith, was commended? And it comes specifically from Genesis chapter 5, 22 and 24. Enoch walked with God. Then we see in verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Here is the reality. You ain't walking with God unless you first have faith in him, are you? If you don't have faith in something, you ain't going to be walking around with it. If you don't have faith in a tool, in a vehicle, or in whatever you're using, are you going to use it? Are you going to carry it around with you? Are you going to walk with it? You're not, right? And so this is the point the author is making here. Enoch walked with God because he had faith in God. He had faith in him. And this serves as such a great example for us. Though we know so little about Enoch, we by faith should see his example, and we by faith should walk with God by faith. And we do that by walking by the Spirit. As Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 teaches us, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our flesh is always raging against our spirit. And thus we absolutely must be walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Paul then goes on in Galatians here and writes that the desires of the flesh, they're against the Spirit. And then he listed several things that are of the flesh. And then he gets to verse 22 and 23, and he listed the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Church, we express our faith in God by walking with Him and living lives that are full of the fruits of the Spirit. And through our faith and through our walking with Him, we will please God and be commended just as Enoch was. And so this leads us to verse 6. And without faith, the author uses some very strong words here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I highlighted much of this verse in the introduction of our sermon by pointing out that we cannot please God unless we have faith. Faith is tremendously important. As this verse says, it is impossible to please God without faith. We as humans can do absolutely nothing other than to have faith in God to please Him. Faith alone is the only way we as humans can please God. And the author here gives us two things to realize because Enoch understood them both. Faith believes that God exists. Enoch believed that God existed. And because of his faith in God, God would reward him. Enoch gets... this is the second thing we see kind of here. His faith believes that God will reward those who seek Him. Enoch believed that because of his faith, God would reward him. And God ultimately did reward him, as we see in Hebrews here. He was commended for his faith, and God took him up. Enoch escaped death, physical death, and was taken directly into the very presence of God. Church, if you have placed your faith in God for salvation, although we will die a physical death unless the Lord returns before then, we too, like Enoch, will be taken up on that last day. But why was Enoch taken up? Why was he commended? All because he had faith. Faith that pleased God. And if we in our lives have faith that pleases God, one day, when Christ returns, we all will be taken up. Let us be a people who expresses our faith by walking with God like Enoch did. So this leads us to our last expression here. Faith fears God. Faith fears God. So read with me, verse 7. The last verse of our passage today. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We see the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Man had multiplied across the earth, and God had saw the wickedness and the evil of man. And because of that, the Lord sought to blot out man from the face of the earth. He's going to wipe them all out. However, he found favor in Noah. Noah was considered a righteous man. And God would tell Noah to build an ark for a great flood. I think it's also important to remember and realize that at this point in time in history, it had never rained from the sky. And God is telling Noah, hey, I'm going to send a big rain from the sky. It's going to flood the earth. How many of you would have built an ark? Right? But Noah, out of fear, out of reverent fear, he builds an ark. But why did he have this fear? He had this fear because God told him that he was going to blot out man from the face of the earth. He was going to have judgment on man. He was going to have wrath on man, right? Noah feared the judgment of God. And thus he had faith and built an ark. Noah, he builds the ark, the rain falls, the whole earth is flooded. I want to make sure I say that right. The whole earth is flooded. Though you may see things on the History Channel or whatever else, I want you to know they're going to talk about how just a little area over there was flooded. Nope. The Bible says the whole earth was flooded. And we by faith believe that. Right? Noah by faith feared God. He had faith in God and that he was the judge, and he trusted that when he said he was going to flood the earth, even though he had never seen or experienced a raindrop before, he built an ark. And because of his faith, he was delivered from the wrath of God. You see that? He was delivered from the judgment of God upon all those people. Church, the same is true for us. There is a day coming in which God will judge this earth, just as he did with the flood, only this time it won't be by water, right? Because God promised that he would never judge the earth by flood. But he has promised there's a coming day of judgment. And unless you have faith as Noah had faith, you will not be commended as righteous. And you will be like all those wicked and evil people, and you will be judged and condemned to the wrath of God. Friend, if you are here today and you have never placed your faith in God, I want you to know that this morning that your sin and your unrighteousness has condemned you to the wrath of God. And you will experience eternity in hell. But God in His love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and your sin, to save you from that. Jesus lived a perfect life, one without mistake, one which we cannot live. He suffered and He was nailed to the cross, dying a sacrificial death. He was then buried, and 3 days later He was resurrected from the dead, and He overcame sin and death. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And this means that you, by faith in God, must realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then must confess that Jesus is Lord. Must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be saved from the wrath that is coming. And I want to encourage you this morning to do that right now. Right where you are sitting. You don't have to do anything special. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to stand up and do something. You don't have to raise your hand. Just simply do what the Bible says. Have faith. Believe in Jesus as Savior and what He did on the cross. And repent of your sins. And God's Word says you will be saved. So if that's you this morning and you feel the Lord calling you or drawing you to Himself, I just encourage you right now just to pray to God and say, Lord, in this moment right now, I feel you calling me. I feel you drawing me. And I want to place my faith in you alone this morning for salvation. God, I'm choosing to place my faith in you. Thank you for saving me. And the Lord will be just and right in saving you. And so if you are taking this step of faith this morning, I would love to connect with you and talk to you and just get to about this decision you are making to follow Jesus, because it's an important one. So I want to come back to you, church. Let us be a church. Let us be a people that lives our lives fearing, having reverent fear of God. So in our sermon today, we've seen four expressions of faith. We've seen that faith is understanding that God is creator. God, by His spoken word, created everything we see in this universe, and He did it out of nothing, Faith believes God is creator. Faith trusts in Jesus' sacrifice. Abel had faith in God and thus realized that a sacrifice, a shedding of blood, was needed to pay for sins. We too must have faith in God and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus. Faith is walking with God. Enoch, though we know very little about him, we know so much about how he demonstrated his faith in God by walking with God. May we too have faith like Enoch and walk with God. And lastly, faith fears God. Noah was told that God was going to blot out man from the face of the earth, and he told him to build an ark in order to save himself and his family. Noah reverently feared God, obeyed, built the ark, and saved himself from God's wrath. We too should fear God. Place our faith in him and be saved from his wrath to come. Church, may we be found like all these people of old who have placed their faith in God and then lived in obedience. Because the only way we can please God is through faith. By faith, we can then live obedient to him, and it pleases him. Does that make sense? Faith has to come first. So let us live by faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this passage and these characters of old, Lord. God as creator, Abel and his sacrifice, Enoch and his way of walking with you, Noah and his reverent fear. God, I just pray that today and every day, Lord, we will live out our faith by expressing it in these ways. That we will know you as creator, that we will trust your sacrifice, that we will walk with you and that we will fear you. Because that is what you have called us to live. All because we have placed our faith in you. God, help us to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.